As I've shared with you the last couple of weeks, I wanted to spend some time here in our lead up to Thanksgiving looking at the book of Psalms, because in the book of Psalms we see all of these different thoughts and emotions that come out, and one of them that's very abundantly clear in some of these specific Psalms is Thanksgiving. And so we've been thankful the last couple of weeks for a number of things. We looked at Psalm 95, and we were thankful for the ability and the opportunity to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to worship God our Father. And you know, the great thing that we said about all that is, you know, we're thankful that we can worship, you know, in the way and in the manner that's comfortable to us. As long as we have that spirit of worship in our hearts, God accepts that worship. And we don't have a checklist that we have to follow. We can just worship Him. Last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 107, and there we looked at this idea that, you know, God would just desire that men would be thankful. Oh, that men would give thanks. As we look through the book of Psalms, we see thanksgiving for worship, for mercy, for His love, for His faithfulness, and just the way that He's faithful to His people time and time again. And I shared this little sentence with you the last couple of Sundays, and that is, great blank comes from the Psalms. So it's great worship, it's great thanks, but it's great comfort, it's great peace. It's wisdom. It's all these things. And you can probably think of your own list that as you've read through the Psalms, that these different things have come from them for you right in the place where you are. As we look at Psalm 92 this morning, it's really about being thankful for the great works of God. And the psalmist really does an interesting thing here, because he begins the psalm with thanks and praise. That's where he starts. That's where he ends. But he's also grateful for the great work that is God's holiness. And the great work that God is doing in the life of the psalmist. And the psalmist doesn't just focus on what God's doing in this moment, in the present. But the psalmist looks back at what God has done. And the psalmist looks ahead at what God will do. And the psalmist is just thankful for all those things. And it's a challenge to us that, you know, we might begin each day with thanks and with praise for who God is. That we might end each day in the same way. And then that we might reflect. We might reflect on the holiness of God, and we might reflect on all of the great works that God is doing. In some of your Bibles, there might be a subheading there that says that this psalm is a song for the Sabbath. J. Vernon McGee says this psalm bears the inscription, a song or a psalm for the Sabbath day. It tells of praise and worship and adoration. And why do we come on our Sabbath day? But we come to worship and to praise and adore Him. That's what the Sabbath was given for. That's why God set that day aside for His people, that they might worship Him. Today, our time of worship is a time to give Him thanks. And we look to His Word to see those things here this morning. If you'd look back with me, and we want to just look at three verses that we've already read. Verses 1 through 3 is where the psalmist begins with his time of thanks and praise. And it's really a thanks and praise for who God is, for what He's doing now. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with a harmonious sound. As I looked at those verses and thought about what the psalmist was giving thanks for, he was giving thanks and he was declaring the loving kindness of God. Somebody described loving kindness as loyal love. Think about that. God has a loyal love for His people. Each and every one of us, He shows His loving kindness or His loyal love to us. And the psalmist writes and says, every morning I thank Him for His loyal love that He shows to me. Hold your place here and go back to Psalm 63. This psalm, Psalm 92 that we're looking at, we don't know who wrote it. But the psalmist clearly expresses that he is thankful for the loving kindness of God. Look at what David wrote in Psalm 63. Here we know who wrote this psalm. And look at David's expression of thanks. In Psalm 63, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. If those verses sound familiar, it's because there's a little chorus. Thy loving kindness is better than life, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you, thus... I was hoping you'd join in. My lips shall praise you, thus will I bless you. I will lift up my hands unto your name. That little chorus is right here in Psalm 63. And it's an expression of how David, he thanks God for His loving kindness, His loyal love, and His remembrance of Him. And you know, in all the things that we get tied up in these days, and the things that we look at that don't cause us to give thanks, wouldn't it be great if just for a minute we could reflect like the psalmist does here about the loyal love that God has shown for us? That never changes. It's always there. Even whenever we remove ourselves from Him, He still loves us and He still cares for us. And loved us enough to send Jesus. The psalmist also expresses in these verses how he not only declares God's loving kindness every morning, but he also declares the faithfulness of God every night. And so as he rises, he thinks about God's loyal love. As he reclines and lays down for the evening, he thinks about God's faithfulness. Go to Psalm 111 now. And I really like how we can take, you know, the idea of one psalmist and we can turn to another psalm and we can see that exact same expression. An expression of thanks for loving kindness. An expression of thanks for God's faithfulness. In Psalm 111, verse 7, here the psalmist writes, the work of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. And you might say, well, Mac, I look through there and I don't see the word faithfulness. But the psalmist here is using different words to describe the faithfulness of God. He's talking about how the faithfulness of God and the work of His hands, they stand forever and ever and ever. Just like His loving kindness doesn't go away, neither does His faithfulness. The words that we see here, the first one is verity, and that was a new one for me, and I had to look that one up. But verity means being true, being factual, being real. If you have an NIV, it uses the word faithfulness there. Talking about this idea that God's faithfulness, it's true, it's real, it doesn't go away. The psalmist also writes about God's faithfulness being done in truth. The psalmist here in 111, he appreciates the works of the Lord. He appreciates His faithfulness. And that's what our psalmist in Psalm 92 is declaring. He's thanking God, he's praising God for His loving kindness and for His faithfulness. And then we go back to Psalm 92. And remember, we said that the psalmist is going to begin with thanks and praise. And we see that in verses 1 and 3. The psalmist is going to conclude with that. But kind of here in the middle, the psalmist is talking about the holiness of God. Talking about how great His works are, how deep His thoughts are. That's Psalm 92, verse 5. O Lord, how great are Your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Just think for a minute about that verse and what it says to us. How great God's works are. Just the next time you're outside, just look around. Or look to your left and look to your right. Look at your neighbor sitting beside you. And that person is a great work of God, formed in a mother's womb to become a unique individual, unlike anybody else in the world. Great are the works of the Lord. And the psalmist also says, deep are your thoughts. You've probably said to someone at some point, you really look like you're deep in your thoughts. But think about God and the thoughts that He has. Think about the plans that He has in store. And if you compare that to your own deep thoughts, it's like, man, that's nothing compared to what I deep think about. And the psalmist here writes about that and thanks God for His holiness, for His works, and for His thoughts. Go back to Psalm 40, and I know I'm having you move around a lot this morning. But here we have another Psalm of David. And David is writing about the same sorts of things. These thoughts, these works, and how great they are. Many, O Lord my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Here David is not only talking about the works of the Lord and His thoughts, but he's thinking about the thoughts that God has for him. And he says, if I tried to list them all out, they'd be beyond number. And I think we could attest to the same thing that David is saying here. If we really stopped and were to think about all that God has done for us, first of all, we couldn't remember them all. But even if we began to recount them one by one, our list would just go on and on and on for the things that God has done for us. So that verse, Psalm 92:5, O Lord, how great are Your works. Your thoughts are very deep. The psalmist is going to turn around next and is going to contrast the knowledge of that to people that have no idea. As we sit here today as believers in God's Word, as we sit here today knowing all that God has done for us, isn't it amazing that there are people in this world who either A, don't know of the works of God, or just simply refuse to admit that God is at work? The New Bible Commentary said, there are those who are unaware of this, looking back at verse 5. And the New Bible Commentary calls them the spiritual dullards. Now, you're probably better at vocab than I am, but that was a new word for me this week, dullard. And wouldn't you know it, before the week was over, I read an article and that word was in it. So at least I knew what it meant. But it's probably not a word that we as Christians ought to use too much, because the word means a slow or stupid person. And we tell our kids all the time they're not supposed to call each other stupid. But here in the New Bible Commentary, as we look at verse 5, and as we look at everything that God is able to do through His works and through His thoughts, we're going to move into some scripture here that tells us that there are those who are spiritual dullards. They are stupid to the fact that God is who He is, and He can do these great things. So just another thing for us to be thankful for the knowledge of God and what He does. Because look at verse 6. In verse 6, we begin to see those slow or foolish persons that either A, don't know about God and His works, or just simply refuse to believe in them. In verse 6, a senseless man does not know. Nor does a foolish understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Look at verse 9. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. What does the psalmist do here? The psalmist writes about these spiritual fools. He calls them senseless and he says, they don't know, they don't understand your works and your thoughts. He calls them workers of iniquity. He calls them enemies of God. And he says that they're on a path to destruction. And how sad it is. Whenever we think about, A, those people that don't know God, His works and His thoughts, it gives us a challenge. A challenge that we should declare and we should talk about the work that God is doing in our own lives so that others might hear about who He is. But it's even more sad for those who just simply refuse. They know and they refuse to believe in God and His works. The psalmist goes on here and talks about how they spring up like grass. They flourish. And you know, we look around the world today and we see people just like that. People who deny God. People that curse God. And some of those people, it seems like that they're flourishing. That they're prospering. But the psalmist reminds us that that's only for a season. Because the psalmist goes on and says that those spiritual dullards, those ones who are slow, those ones who are foolish, that they'll be destroyed, that they will perish, that they will be scattered across the earth. I like what the Nelson Study Bible says about that verse. It says, God allows evil to occur. We see that all the time. But He will not allow it to flourish forever because God will ultimately be the judge of those who choose to turn their back on Him. The psalmist thanks God for His holiness. He thanks God for His works and for His thoughts. And he says that, God, there are those people who you're enemies. But I know that you're not going to allow that evil to flourish forever. The psalmist continues. And we kind of look back a little bit now to verse 4, and we see some of the other things that the psalmist is thankful for. He's thankful for all that God has done. He's also thankful for the deliverance that God will provide. In verse 4, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Here the psalmist takes a couple of minutes and just thanks God for His work. He thanks Him for the works of His hands. He thanks Him again for those thoughts that he has. And look at the word that he uses in there. He says, I will triumph in the works of your hands. You know, we live in this world where we're taught that, you know, everything that we're going to be, everything that we're going to become, it's because we're going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And you know, if we look at Scripture, that's really not true. Because everything that we will do, everything that we will become, it's only through the work of God and His hands that we're going to triumph, that we're going to be successful. I mean, as we pass through this old life, we might not be successful in the eyes of the world. But there's a triumph, there's a victory waiting for us because of what God has done. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about the triumph that he will have. A triumph is a great victory or a great success. And all the successes we might have in this world, they're nothing compared to the triumph that we have because we know Christ is our Savior. In verses 10 and 11... the psalmist here is thanking God for deliverance that He will provide. And these verses are pretty deep. And I don't know that we have time to get into them as deep as we should this morning. But in verse 10, But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The psalmist is talking about something that we all face. Every day we are challenged, we are confronted by our enemies. And, you know, you might think, well, as Christians, we don't have enemies, but we have the enemy that's waging a battle against us each day. And so the psalmist, I don't know if he had actual physical enemies that he was dealing with here, or if he was just talking about the spiritual enemy that he was up against, but he says that God will deliver and God will help him through that. He says, my horn you have exalted. Again, that's kind of a heavy verse. You know, what does that all mean? My horn you have exalted. The Nelson Study Bible puts it this way, that we've been given power and that we will eventually triumph. Now remember what the psalmist said back there in verse 4. The psalmist said that we would triumph because of his works. The psalmist also says here that I have been anointed. That beautiful psalm, Psalm 23. You remember the verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And the psalmist is thanking God for that very thing, that they feel anointed, that they feel refreshed, that they feel renewed because of God's anointing upon them. But the Nelson Study Bible says this about that particular verse there, in verse 10. And this is why I said this is a pretty deep verse, because the Nelson Study Bible says this is not just a general statement of God's interest in the poet. That's the way it would seem. You know, the psalmist here says, I have been anointed with fresh oil. And so we think about this psalmist feeling the refreshing of that anointing that God is pouring out on him. But the Nelson Study Bible says this is also a prediction of the coming one, the Lord's anointed. Think about what God has provided to us and the fresh anointing we have whenever we become saved children of God. Talk about our cup runneth over. Boy, there it is. And think about the victory that we can have. Think about the triumph we can have, not because of anything we have done, but because of what He has done for us. This psalmist is giving thanks for all that God has done and for the deliverance that He will provide. This psalmist will never know the person of Jesus like we can. But in spite of that, he knows that God will deliver him. At the end of the psalm, we come back to the subject of thanks and praise. And now we're going to be looking at thanks and praise simply for God's continuing blessings. And boy, this is quite a passage of Scripture to think about and to contemplate and to take home with you today. Because no matter what age we are, this is a call, this is a challenge for us to look for God's blessings on us right now and then think about the blessings into the future and to think about what we should be doing and all that. Really, if you think about these verses, they really point to the fact that there's no retirement when it comes to being a follower of Christ. There's not a point in time where we reach spiritually where we say, okay, I'm going to just, you know, hang it up and I'm going to sit back in my rocking chair and take it easy. Because when we think about the works and the thoughts of God, when we think about the deliverance that He gives us, we should never grow silent in declaring His goodness. In verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The psalmist is looking at what God will do in the future. The psalmist has looked at what God has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and now we're looking at what God's going to do down the road. The psalmist says that the righteous are like a palm tree, that they're like a cedar, that they're planted in the house of the Lord, that the cedar tree, according to J. Vernon McGee, was an emblem of victory. What have we talked about here a couple of times, but a triumph. And we triumph in him. The cedar denotes strength. And where does our strength come from? But from the Lord. The psalmist writes about bearing fruit in old age. And see, that's where I got that thought of, you know, for the spiritual person, for the child of God, there is no retirement from this spiritual life. We're called to keep producing and producing. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, I've done my part. It's time for somebody else to step in and take this over and do this thing. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that you just stop. Because we're thinking about all that God has done for us, His works, His thoughts, and we should continue to bear fruit even as we get older and older. The psalmist talks about being fresh and flourishing. Every day we should be anointed with new oil. Every day we should seek after Him to learn and to grow closer to God. And that's what the psalmist is encouraging here, that we might think about His continuing blessings, the blessings that are going to come into the future, and thank Him for those things. And the psalmist talks about having a rock. I love that hymn, "The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide." Here I am singing again this morning. Shelter in the time of storm. The psalmist writes about having a rock and knowing that He is our strength and knowing that He is our source of righteousness. I'd like you to look at one more psalm, Psalm 71. In Psalm 71, it's actually called God, the Rock of Salvation. But as the psalm goes on, it's almost like the psalmist either wrote Psalm 92 or read it. Because in Psalm 71, verse 17, "O God, you have taught me from my youth." Isn't it great that we can thank God for the knowledge that we have, that we're not spiritual dullards? And some of us, we can trace that clear back to our youth, just like the psalmist here. "Oh God, you've taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works." See how all these psalms are coming together this morning? What is this psalmist talking about but the wonderful works of God and declaring them? "Now also when I am old and gray-headed." And some of us might say, you know, getting a little thin on the top too. "When I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me." And I'm pretty sure this psalmist knows that God's not going to forsake him. But he's praying that God would not do that. Look at the last part of verse 18. "Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." See why I say there's no spiritual retirement? Because this psalmist is talking about the fact that he wants to be able to declare the works of God to this generation. And I believe that he'd want to share it to the next generation if at all possible. One of the reasons why I want us to really focus in on Thanksgiving as we prepare for, as we get to the holiday season, is because there's a generation of young people sitting around your tables that need to hear us talk about the thanksgiving of God. The thanksgiving that we have toward God for all that He's done for us. Chuck Swindoll, about verse 18, says, the godly life is well planted, and even in old age it flourishes, yields good fruit, and is full of life and vigor and energy. You know, God's loving kindness never fails. God's faithfulness never fails. And nor should our desire to declare His works and His goodness to all men. As we close this morning, there's one verse remaining in Psalm 92 that I've not yet looked at. And I'd like to go to that verse now. It's Psalm 92, verse 8. And my sermon title this morning is Great Are His Works. And that's really what the psalmist is talking about. Great are your works. But the psalmist also tells us something else. Psalm 92, 8. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. So His great works continue forevermore. Look at verse 8 and its placement here in this psalm. It's right smack dab in the middle. Because there's 7 verses, 1 through 7, to begin the psalm, where we see thanks and praise. Thanks to God for the work that He's doing and for the work that He will do. Then we get to verse 8, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore. And then the psalmist continues with thanks and praise. And thanks for what God will do in the future. Psalm 92 centers around this shout of praise. And I like this quote that I read in my study Bible. Unlike the man-made gods of the ancient Middle East, the Lord is not limited to a certain tribe or territory. He is sovereign over all. He is most high. And so as the psalmist is writing about all that God has done and how great His works are, the psalmist can see that the Lord is on high forevermore. And we need that reassurance. We need that reassurance that whatever might be going on around us in our church family, in our community, in the world at large, we need to be reminded that God is on high forevermore, and we praise Him and we thank Him for that. And that means yes in the good, and that means yes in the bad. We praise Him and we thank Him for that. And so as we come together with our family and our friends around a table in a few days, let's really begin to think about what it is we have to be thankful for. We can be thankful that we can worship a God who's alive, a God who loves His people and cares for them. As we learned last week, we should just be willing to thank Him in all things. But as we learn today, we can thank Him for His works, for His thoughts, His loving kindness, His faithfulness, and the promise. The promise that He will protect us, the promise that He will deliver us, and He might give us victory through His Son. Great are His works, Lord on high forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And we thank You for the spirit of thanksgiving that we see coming through this psalmist. And Lord, if we could just give thanks to You the way these writers of old have done. Lord, we know that we don't always feel every day like being thankful. But Lord, help us in the morning to rise just like this psalmist, thinking about Your loyal love for us. And then as our eyes close at the end of the day, that we might consider Your faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that the spirit of thanksgiving that we would desire to have in a few days as we sit around a table, that it wouldn't be a spirit of thanksgiving just for that one day, but that it would be a spirit of thanksgiving each day for who you are and for all that you've done. Lord, we pray that these words might be a challenge to our heart, that they might guide and direct our steps, so that like the psalmist, we might declare your works to each generation to come. We thank you again for who you are and for leading us through your word this morning. And we pray and we ask it in your name. Amen.